If we could open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to be looking tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we find the beginning of what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ sat down in a mountain to address his disciples and the multitude that were following him. And tonight I just want to really look at his, if you like, introduction to his sermon, which is commonly called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, which is actually a Latin word, and it simply means joy or blessedness. And as you look through the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5, and we're mainly focusing on verses 3 to 10, we see the word blessed mentioned many times. Some have translated this word happy, and they say happy are the poor in spirit, happy are they that mourn. But I think there's a lot more in this word than just happy, in the way that we understand the word happy in our culture today. There's a difference between happiness and blessedness. It's not anything to do with how you feel. That's happiness. We say the baby is happy after food and sleep. And that is true. That is happiness. We feel happy when we're comfortable and we're contented. It's a feeling. But this word blessed is a little different. And I think simply you could put it as meaning God's approval on your life. God's approval. If you follow the instructions that Christ gave here in the Beatitudes, God will approve of you. You'll be blessed. And blessing does bring a joy within, a happiness if you like. So there is a relationship there, but blessed is something that isn't affected by how you feel. It's affected, it's nothing to do with how you feel, it's whether God approves of you or not. Simply, being blessed is what God thinks of you. So you can see there's a bit of a difference between happy and being blessed. So with that in mind, we need to ask ourselves as we go through these points here that Christ shared with the people following him, whose approval do we look for? Whose approval do we look for? Do we look for God's approval, or do we look for approval from our church or our pastor or our youth leader or our teacher or our parents? Are we only satisfied when we get praise and approval from men? Or would we rather have the approval of God? And the approval of God often can mean that we lose the approval of men. And we'll see that in the last part of our message tonight. But the question is, whose approval do we seek? Let's just pray before we have a closer look at these blessings Christ lists. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that your hand will be upon us tonight. We just pray that your word would be brought forth and be no word of men here. And we just thank you for the life and ministry of Christ on the earth, his message to us. And we just pray that we would be encouraged and blessed and challenged by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look through these blessings that Christ declared possible to reach, we can see they're the opposite of everything the world teaches us. Everything is exact opposite, and we'll see that as we go through. Let's begin in verse 3, which simply says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you need to read this verse carefully. It doesn't say that only the poor shall have part in the kingdom of heaven. It's not saying if you're wealthy, you need to become poor. The key is that this saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. We see here an end of self-reliance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who feel that they are sinful and so cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor in spirit. They are the only ones who can inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are self-righteous or morally confident and rich in that sense, these Jesus cannot save. We need to come to that point of nothing. Nothing that we can do, and the end of ourselves. Poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 18, we read of the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. And that Pharisee prayed with great pomp and many words in verses 11 and 12 of Luke 18. And he said something like, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes." You can see the key word in this Pharisee's prayer. I, me, myself. And looking down on those around him. And on the other contrast, the publican, who could not even rise his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And to sum it up in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We can easily see which one of these men was poor in spirit. That publican, who could not say anything more than, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." While the Pharisee went on and on about how rich in spirit he was, or thought he was. Being poor in spirit is not taking a vow of poverty or acts of pretense or despising blessings God can give us. It's a condition of the heart. The only way we can be truly poor in spirit is to truly believe that our Lord is more valuable than anything we have and anything we can do. It's that seeing our own worthlessness, our own utter point of no value before God. Just like that publican, all he could say was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The fact of being poor in spirit is really the first stepping stone to salvation. That publican, he was making the first step towards salvation. The Pharisee, he was too high and lifted up. He wasn't poor in spirit. Unless we can admit our own spiritual barrenness, our own utter worthlessness, our own poverty in spiritual things, we cannot come to God on any other terms. As we think about whether or not we are poor in spirit, we should use this to let us consider the true state of our heart within us. May we allow Him to work in us a spirit of poverty, regardless of our outer state. We must be humbly willing to serve our Lord wherever He may lead. And nothing should be more valuable to us than our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand we have nothing of value apart from Christ. As believers, we don't want to become like that Pharisee who could not see anything but his own spiritual richness, as he thought. And he despised the spiritually poor. And he looked down on them. And he thought himself above them. And as believers, we need to be careful to keep ourselves poor in spirit. Not to think that we are someone and something because God has forgiven us. We are to keep our awareness of our utter unworthiness before us at all times. And we shall be blessed for those that are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then we come to verse 4. And Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You could easily think that this means we need to be a long-faced, sad, downcast type of people in a constant state of sorrow. But I think we see here in this verse a case of sincere repentance. Really, as you go through these verses, you see that they follow on one from the other. What's next after being poor in spirit, where we come to an end of our self-reliance and see our own unworthiness? Next comes a sincere repentance from our sins, a sincere grief for the pain we've caused our God. We mourn that we've sinned against our holy God. Sincere repentance, a mourning of the soul. David, King David, in many of his psalms, illustrates it for us perfectly. Psalm 32, verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And also in Psalm 34, verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." A sincere repentance, a mourning, a grieving of our sin against our God. And we know that David went through that, especially with the prime example of his sin with Bathsheba. He mourned his sin. He grieved that he'd done that terrible acts of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take our grief and is able to comfort us. Isaiah 53, verse 3, refers to our Lord as a man of sorrows. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Our Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is like to suffer and to carry our sorrows. He carried our sin on his back. He bore our punishment. The man of sorrows, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Paul, he grieved and mourned his sin, and he referred to himself as the chief of sinners, that great apostle who God used in such a mighty way, saw himself as the chief of sinners, and he mourned his past life of sin and rebellion against God. As believers and as unbelievers, do we see our sin? Do we see ourselves as we really are? Do we see ourselves like the psalmist did? And do we see our Lord Jesus Christ waiting to comfort us if we will repent and mourn? We need to look to the cross, look to that sinless, spotless Saviour suffering for sins that were not his own. Christ dying for you, a man of sorrows, carrying our sorrow and our grief. And we shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then in verse 5, Christ says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What does this mean for us? Meekness is not weakness. It's not wishy-washiness. It's not to be timid or unsure or anything like that. It means emptying yourself. It means self-humility. It means a self-brokenness before God. It's the person who's dead to self. John Wycliffe, in his old translation of the Bible, translated this beatitude as, "Blessed are mild men." We see a submissive obedience here in this blessing that Christ shared. Blessed are the meek. You know, we need to know, not only in our head, but to know in our heart, that our salvation is in the Lord. We need to remember that in the first blessing, Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, the world doesn't say that. The world says, "Blessed are the rich." The world doesn't say, "Blessed are they that mourn." The world says, "Blessed are they that are happy and joyous all the time." And the world does not say, "Blessed are the meek." The world says, "Blessed are those that are out there doing their own thing, their own way, and making a name for themselves." Isn't that not the mind of many around us today? We should be our own God. We should be our own boss. We should do it our own way. We should live on our own terms. We can be happy if we do that. You know, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ listeners that day had the same mindset. There was many spiritually proud people. There was many self-sufficient people. There was people who knew how to be religious. They knew all the ways and they knew what to say. And they knew how to be pious. They knew which group to be in and which one not to be in. And they thought that they would inherit heaven. But here, our Lord Jesus Christ turns it all upside down. Look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was mocked. He was spat upon. And he stood before his accusers and answered nothing back to them. He did not seek to defend himself. He was betrayed by his friends, and all he could do was answer and call Judas his friend. As he hung on the cross, he actually uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ, the best example of a meek man. Isaiah 53 again sums it all up for us in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened not his mouth. When you're meek, you seek nothing for yourself. When you're meek, God gives you everything. "You will inherit the earth," Christ said. Not those high flyers, not the rich people, but the children of God will inherit the earth. And meekness means to be finished with self for good. Finished with yourself. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We come down to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, nutritionists tell us what we should eat. And it's said, what you eat, you will be. What we eat and take in physically, it becomes part of us. Think about water. Our body is made up of a large percentage of water. And our body is also in need of water. We drink water, and that water becomes part of us. It becomes part of our bloodstream. It's all through us. And we can see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is not referring to physical food and drink. He's referring to a spiritual appetite. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, many people in this world are very aware and understand very well the importance of healthy eating. And they have put healthy eating practices and habits into their life. But most of them have failed in the spiritual realm. They have failed to see that in our world, whether they're saved or unsaved, that they continually feed on unwanted things, that those are things that become part of them. The world has much to offer. Much excitement, violence, and sin. And if we feed on those unrighteous things, that we will become like those things we're feeding on. They will become what they eat. And when you're thinking about what you eat in the physical world, in the natural world, you abstain from eating certain foods that would cause you problems, health problems. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. Having the hunger and thirst for righteous things. Hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God and Christ, and being filled by that, it's emptying yourself of other things to make room. You need to empty out all the rot and the dirt and the sin and the self-righteousness and your self-goodness to make room for all that righteousness we need to bring in. And if we hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, we will be filled, as Christ promised. It's a desire for righteousness to prevail, goodness to prevail in my heart and in my soul and in my mind. It's a thirst, an increasing, amplified thirst after the scent after God and following hard after what God wants for us. And it should be the centre of our life. God to have everything and be in everything. How hungry are we for God? How hungry are we for that righteousness? Or do we let other things take the place, the junk food, if you like, of instead of that pure righteousness of God? And what the Lord Jesus Christ said in this verse 6, the tense of it, is it's a continual, day after day thing, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does that mean if you're good to everybody else, everybody will be good to you? Does it mean that God cannot be merciful to you unless you're merciful to other people? I think the point of this verse, the idea given here is simply that by performing acts of mercy, you will show yourself to be forgiven by God. A person who has been shown mercy by God, they have felt and experienced the mercy of God. That person knows what it is like to experience forgiveness and the mercy of God. How can that person be anything else but forgiving and merciful to others about them? Our compassion, our love for the lost, our love for those around us, our heart of mercy reaching out, just like God did to us before we were saved, his mercy toward us, giving us that time to come to that decision. He could have ended our life before we made that decision, before we felt his mercy in us. And of course, again, our thoughts turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest person that ever showed mercy. You know, he went after the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the lame, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He went after the worst with mercy. He reached out to them. It was his main theme of his ministry on earth, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to the sinners. And those who weren't poor in spirit, he tended to brush past because they could not come to him while they had all that pride and self-righteousness and their self-confidence in what they had done. Remember that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And we have there all those religious men standing around ready to throw stones at that woman. And they tempted Jesus with the question, should we stone her? And he asked them, which of you can first throw the stone? And Jesus, in his mercy, said to that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord Jesus Christ, rather to forgive sin than to punish it. Full of mercy. And the whole of the Lord's life and ministry on earth was one of mercy. He was reaching out, and his pinnacle was when he went to the cross and suffered at the hands of the most merciless system of all time and died on the cross for us. We need to remember that the person who's been shown that mercy from God, that forgiveness of God, how can we be anything but merciful to those that are around us? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, we remember when Saul was chosen king. Tall, dark, and perhaps good-looking. And the people liked him. Everything going for him in the world's perspective. But you know what? There was a problem in his heart. And God said when he was choosing David, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, Jeremiah said that the heart was the most deceitful above all things. It's above everything. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says Jeremiah. You know, often our heart deceives us. Often if we follow our heart, we'll go the wrong way. We need to follow God. We need to keep our heart pure. And we need to keep it clean. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You could be like David in Psalm 51, and he asked the question, in his sin and in his adultery and his murder, he asked God to cleanse his heart. And that's what he longed for, a cleansing of his heart, to clean out the impurities. You know, it's not what we look like or what we say or how tall or short we are or anything like that. It's what God looks on the heart. God's not concerned with the outward. And David said that in Psalm 51. You desire truth within the inward parts, Lord, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to purify our hearts. We need to keep our hearts pure and under the blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We need to keep our hearts pure. We need to be honest with God about our heart's condition. We need to acknowledge to God when we failed. We need to keep thinking of eternity and that hope within us. Only those that are pure in heart will see God. And that is the truth. One day we will see him. One day we will be with him. And blessed we will be then. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, since Adam took of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, there's been no peace between God and man. There's been a problem there, sin. God had to declare himself the enemy of man because of sin. Our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God, and we have become apart from him. And we need to make peace with God. We need to be peacemakers with God. And the only way to do that is through the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it says, to wit, which is to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Peacemaking. We're the enemies of God because of sin. And because of our sin, God has become our enemy. But the love of God is great, and he reaches out to us with the hand of peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in the form of flesh. He became as his creation, humbling himself so that he could make that ultimate sacrifice to buy us back. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and now you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You can see the peace process. The peace process between us and God. And because of that, he is able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We can see the picture of Christ the peacemaker coming between, making the sacrifice. And I think that's the main thought in this verse, making peace with God. Because we were enemies of God, but we can become children of God. What a wonderful change to become from an enemy to become a child of God or a son of God. What a huge difference that is. And Hebrews sums it all up. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Then we come to verse 10, which rolls through 11 and 12 as well. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Those that are poor in spirit will be persecuted. Those that mourn will be persecuted. Those that are meek, those that are hunger and thirst after righteousness. All through, even the peacemakers, they'll be persecuted. Why? Because of the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world in which we live, and it was the same in the world when Christ lived in it. The world doesn't say you should be poor in spirit. You're supposed to be great. Self-esteem. Self-promotion. And don't worry about mourning over your sins. We should be happy. We should enjoy life while we've got it. That's the message from the world. We're not to be meek. Meek people get walked over in this world. And you don't want to be pure. You don't want to be single-minded. That's not the message from the world. We live in a world where you're supposed to enjoy yourself. And don't hunger after righteousness. We're supposed to hunger after money and whatever tickles your fancy. That's the message from the world. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came and said this to the people, he just turns everything back to front to what the world says. Do you see why the world would persecute those who follow this recipe for blessing that the Lord gives here? It's totally opposite to what the world promotes, what the world teaches. You know the secret there in verse 11. In the last three words, for my sake, will be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Because we will be poor in spirit. And if we mourn over our sin, if we're meek and merciful, and we hunger and thirst after the good things of God, we will be persecuted. The Lord is saying, you'll be persecuted for my sake, because if you live like that, you'll be living out my life in your life, and men never liked me. Isn't that right? The Lord Jesus Christ had some followers, but he also had a lot of people who hated him. And that crowd on that night who said, crucify him, take him away, crucify him, we'll have a robber instead of this man. You know, all through the word we see that Christ's likeness is always persecuted. And that's what these blessings bring us to. More and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. But note verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, Christ's saying this is nothing to be worried about. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, but exceedingly glad. Why? Because if we're getting persecuted, we must be on the right track. We must be doing the right thing. We're on track if we are getting persecuted. The Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And if we're getting persecuted, we must be on the right track. And great will our reward be in heaven. You know, often I think these days it's easy to dodge persecution. You can be a Christian and just lie low and don't create a stir. Don't say too much and dodge that persecution. But here in verse 10, 11 and 12, the Lord lists it as something that's a blessing. Something that can bring us joy and we can rejoice in. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. He wasn't loved by the world. They looked down on him. They saw him as a troublemaker. And I think that often we get on the wrong track when we try and avoid persecution when we can. And I think there's a blessing that we're missing if we are not persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. So that was just a very quick skim through these blessings that the Lord listed. And it's not an easy task that the Lord put before us here. And it's interesting to note that he didn't command this as something you must be poor in spirit. You must mourn. He just said, blessed are. Blessed are they. He didn't give it as a you must do this. He left it to us. It's our own free choice. And it's a lot like our salvation. It's all left to us. It's our choice. So our choice tonight is, do we want to be blessed by God? Do we want to be approved of God in our life? As we go along in life, we need to think about what the Lord said. And perhaps if there's no persecution, maybe we need to go through these blessings and start to put them into practice and make sure we are being poor in spirit, mourning, meek, thirsting and hungering after righteousness and so on. And if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the steps of salvation in these blessings as well. And you also can receive the blessing of being a child of God, of being a future part of the kingdom of heaven. And you can obtain mercy and comfort from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of it. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and served you in such a lowly way and ministered to those about him. And we thank you for the blessing it is to know that our sins are forgiven, to know the mercy of God in our lives, and to know your blood has made us righteous and made us pure. And we just pray that we would be able to be as you would have us to be, that we might be able to be approved by thee in our actions and our daily life, and that you might bless us each one as we seek to find these blessings in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.